The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out at dawn to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with them for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about 9 o'clock, the landowner saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You too go into my vineyard, and I will give you what is just." So they went off, and he went out again around noon and around 3 o'clock, and did likewise. Going out about 5 o'clock, the landowner found others standing around and said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" And they answered, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "You too, go into my vineyard." And when it was evening, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Summon the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and ending with the first." When those who had started about 5 o'clock came, each received the usual daily wage. So when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also got the usual wage. And on receiving it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last ones worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who bore the day's burden and the heat." He said to one of them in reply, "My friend, I am not cheating you. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what is yours and go. What if I wish to give this last one the same as you? Or am I not free to do as I wish with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous?" Thus, the last will be first, and the first will be last. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So aren't you bothered by Jesus' parable? Maybe familiar to many, all of us in one way or another. Say, if it doesn't bother you, maybe in the past, maybe at some other point, maybe right now, Jesus' words in this parable, if you're not, I think, bothered at some point in our lives by him, this is only my opinion at this point rather than the word of God, but I suggest either, at least in a certain area of your life, you're already a saint, or you didn't really hear what Jesus said. You know, Jesus comes to heal, right? To reconcile. And part of that at times is exposing our sickness, our woundedness, not the physical one, but the spiritual one, so that we can see it, so we can acknowledge it, repent and turn to him, and be healed, be saved. And that spiritual work that Jesus is always about is at times can be bothersome to us, or can make us uncomfortable, cause us a certain pain. Again, Jesus not kind of causing it in one way, but rather exposing it. Precisely to heal it. And Jesus' parable about the workers in the vineyard today makes a point that I think many of us, I mean, I know at times some of us are bothered by listening to others and their experience and even other priests and bishops and their interactions with others. People can be bothered by Jesus' words. I know I have been at times. Because Jesus is bringing to light something in us, and particularly his disciples, right? We're told this parable is for his disciples, bringing into light something that still needs conversion, still needs healing, right? Because what's the complaint of the ones who started at 6 a.m.? You're paying those people that just worked 1 hour the same as us. That's not fair. That's not fair. And apply this to life and to death, to heaven, to hell, to our lives here, because there are many ways to rightly understand Jesus' words, but one of them is about life and certainly about heaven and the gift of heaven. And think about someone who has done evil for so much of their life. Maybe someone who's done great evil to you or to someone you love. Or perhaps think of someone kind of on a grand scale who's perpetuated horrors on humanity that are so horrific that they're really kind of hard to comprehend in some ways. And then at the very end of their life, they have a change of heart. And they repent. They turn to Jesus. They ask for mercy, truly asking for forgiveness and mercy. And then they get the gift of heaven too, right along with Mary and Joseph, with every saint, and Maximilian Golbe, Saint Mother Teresa. I think we could be bothered by that if we really think about it. So there's a man named Rudolf Haas. He was born in 1901 in Germany. He served in World War I. After World War I, he joined the Nazi Party. And at the young age of 22, before World War II started, he committed his first murder. During World War II, at one point, he became the commandant of Auschwitz. And he was a commandant there for 3.5 years, and then for another half a year, over 4 years all told. And conservative estimates place those who were murdered there at well over 1 million people. It's possible that it was closer to 3 million. And certainly when you factor in the hundreds of thousands of people that died simply from starvation and horrific maltreatment. Rudolf Haas was captured after the war. After hiding out, he was prosecuted, he was sentenced to death. And he admitted what he had done, but he seemed, you might say, indifferent, apathetic to the evil that he had committed, unrepentant. I read a quote from, I guess, a psychologist who had spent time with him there in his time in prison. He likened him to a psychotic. He said, this are some of his words, he said, there is too much apathy to leave any suggestion of remorse. Even the prospect of hanging does not truly unduly distress him. One gets the general impression of a man who is intellectually normal, but with the schizoid apathy, insensitivity, and lack of empathy that could hardly be more extreme in a psychotic. That was Rudolf Haas. And then a week or so before his death, Rudolf asked to see a Catholic priest. He had been raised Catholic before renouncing his faith as a young man. It's actually, I guess, hard to find a Catholic priest who spoke German because he was in a prison in Poland, but he remembered a priest whose life he had spared during World War II, a man named Father Władysław Lohn. And he, I guess he happened to be in the area and he was willing to come, and so he came. And Rudolf Haas confessed his sins to him in the sacrament of reconciliation, of confession. And the next day, Father Lohn brought him the Eucharist. And 5 days later, Haas was hanged for his crimes against humanity. And I think it was, from what I can tell, piecing together the timeline there, but I think it was a day or so after his confession, but Haas wrote these words sometime there. In the final days of his life, he said this. He said, my conscience compels me to make the following declaration. In the solitude of my prison cell, I have come to the bitter recognition that I have sinned gravely against humanity. As commandant of Auschwitz, I was responsible for carrying out part of the cruel plans of the Third Reich for human destruction. In so doing, I have inflicted terrible wounds on humanity. I have caused unspeakable suffering for the Polish people in particular. I am to pay for this with my life. May the Lord God forgive one day what I have done. I ask the Polish people for forgiveness. In Polish prisons, I experience for the first time what human kindness is. Despite all that has happened, I have experienced humane treatment, which I could never have expected, and which has deeply shamed me. May the facts which are now coming out about the horrible crimes against humanity make the repetition of such cruel acts impossible for all time. Well, the sacraments are not magic, in that they require a proper response on our part. They're gifts of the Lord, but they require a proper response on our part from the level of our heart. And certainly in the case of, say, the sacrament of reconciliation, real repentance, The sacraments do, without any doubt, bring about exactly what God says they do, bringing us God's mercy, his forgiveness, his divine life. And so viewed from that aspect, we can say certainly that there, at the end of his life, Hawes received all he needed to be given the gift of heaven and eternal life. I can't think of a more extreme example of, you might say, coming into God's kingdom at the very, literally almost last hour of the day of his life. And I would suggest it would not be surprising, especially for those lives who Hawes's actions most directly affected. Reflecting on that, there might be a part of them that say, not fair, not okay. Again, in Scripture gives us a similar example, right? Think of the repentant thief on the cross next to Jesus. What we do, the very few things, really the only two things we know about his life, is that he was a thief, he was a criminal. It's possible he might have committed murder too. He acknowledged certainly the things he had done deserved his being on the cross. And then we know he turned to Jesus with this great act of faith and repentance, asking for mercy, recognizing in Jesus a king who had a kingdom, who could bring him into that kingdom. And as we know, Jesus' response is, today you will be with me in paradise. God's ways are not our ways, as our first meeting makes clear, and this is true in different ways, but our gospel draws our attention to God's mercy and God's generosity. They're one way that we don't immediately think as God does. Right? Our view of justice isn't, you might say, always complete, because God is just, and yet God is perfectly just, but he's just and merciful. And as James tells us, God, through the letter of James, in God, mercy triumphs over judgment or over justice. And thanks be to God for that. Because in true justice, none of us, whether we labored at the very beginning of life or only at the very end, none of us deserves heaven. None of us through our works and our labors can somehow gain heaven. What we deserve is hell. That's justice. Envy is the thing that Jesus' attention to that's on display in those laborers who had labored in the vineyard all day. Envy is always an error. It always leads us away from the truth and life and freedom. It always leads to suffering and to death. Comparison between what we have and what others have, what God is doing in one person's life versus our life. Bringing how God acts towards us kind of down to our level. Thinking that somehow we can treat God as an equal or that we get the whole picture, that's always an error. And what Jesus, I would say, among other things, reveals to us today is it's possible to be following God in some, maybe any areas of our life, but still have some that are still in darkness. And what envy can be one of them. Envy can be a big one. But there's no envy in heaven, just as long as there's no other sin. God is merciful to us as sinners. He's not merciful to sin. There's no murder. There's no hatred or lust or greed or pride or any of those things in heaven. And yet it's not because God is not just. It's because his justice is greater than sometimes our concept of justice. And because in Jesus, God is able to be both just and merciful. And only Jesus can do that, to be just and merciful, because no one is like Jesus, who is both God and man without sin. Sometimes this struggle can be there because we can have a bit of a mistaken notion about heaven. We can sometimes think of heaven as like, heaven is just going to be all of my favorite pastimes and activities just all the time, forever. I love Michigan football. It's just going to be Michigan football. It's going to be the best vacations I've ever been on. It's going to be those hobbies, those things I love to do. That's heaven. So, well, that's not heaven. Those things may be a part of heaven, but God is heaven. And sharing in God's life, the one who made all of those good things from which they all come. We're made for God, God who is love, and we're made for one another as well. That's heaven. Jesus is heaven. I was with some of the men from St. Robert's yesterday morning. Some of them gather and say morning prayer, and then they have a little fellowship and a donut, and they often listen to Bishop Barron's reflection on the readings for Sunday, and I happened to be with them for part of yesterday morning, and I was there for part of Bishop Barron's words. I don't always listen to his homilies, though they're often good, but he said something that if I ever knew, I had totally forgotten, but he referred to something St. Catherine of Siena said, one of the great women of history, but she reflecting on Jesus and this truth, and of course Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. She says, the way to heaven is heaven. The way to heaven is heaven. So it begins as we follow Jesus here and now. Heaven begins here and now in Jesus, even though certainly at times that following of Jesus is the cross. There's an offering of oneself that's hard, that there's a suffering there. Not the suffering that comes from sin, but a suffering in this life because of the pouring out of our lives. Right? Think of the saints. Think of the saints that are in heaven. They're not in heaven. They didn't get to heaven. They didn't say, thanks be to God, I don't have to do all of those things I did on earth. I don't have to love people anymore. I don't have to care about them. I don't have to forgive them. I don't have to pray anymore. Whew, God, I don't have to spend any time at Mass or in personal prayer. Now I'm finally in heaven. Those things are done with. See, no. As they entered into those things more and more, they realized how life-giving they were, and now they're able to do them fully in heaven, perfectly, without any, certainly, of some of the sufferings that are connected in this life, but also without the fear of sin, of temptation. That's heaven. While Jesus doesn't draw our attention to it in this parable, it's right to say, thinking about other things that Jesus says and thinking about this truth that the way to heaven is heaven, right? That those who are in heaven, who perhaps kind of bore the brunt of the work in this life, were there at the beginning, laboring in God's vineyard throughout their lives, they don't look back and say, boy, that's too bad. I wish I had come at the end of my life to the Lord. They're thankful, huh? They're thankful that they were given that. That's Paul's words today. He says to be with God, with Christ in heaven, the fullness of it, that's what I long for, that's what I'm made for, but being here is good too. And it's beneficial to the others, to those that he loves, to us. Again, those who are in heaven are who they were meant to be, not who they were in their sins. Right? If Haas is in heaven, then he, along through all of us who were made for heaven. Right? And Jesus, who died for him and for all of us so we could be in heaven. If he's there, it's because of his repentance. It's because he's received God's mercy. And it's because he's been transformed. No longer the man with the mind and the heart who committed some of the most horrific acts in all of human history. And again, in Jesus, mercy triumphs over judgment and justice, but justice isn't lost. It's not set aside in Jesus. It's addressed to. Maybe you caught Haas's words there about that I read about his reason for repenting. Right? He said his repentance, his conversion came about because of the way that the Polish guards treated him in prison there at the end of his life. Right? It wasn't through being captured. It wasn't through the many beatings he received from other guards earlier in his imprisonment, and he did receive some, justified or not. It was through being treated with compassion and dignity by the very people he enslaved and worked to destroy. Whether the guards were hoping to convert him, I don't know. Whether the guards were consciously thinking about this parable from Jesus or particular teachings of Jesus, whether they were dealing with temptations towards wanting a, you might say, human justice towards Haas rather than God's mercy, I don't know. But we do know, at least through what Haas says, that their actions displayed God's generosity and mercy towards him. And it led this man to seek Jesus and God's mercy. And we can say, we know definitively, that's what God is laboring for. That's what God is laboring for. It's why Jesus died. It's why he came. It's why he rose. That call to conversion, recognizing we need his mercy, but receiving it. And that's what God calls us to labor for too. That's the way we're to live. And that's such a hopeful message. Think about even perhaps in your own family, among your own friends and neighbors, people that you know, who maybe today are very far from the Lord. And yet to be able to say, our actions, your willingness to labor with God and as God does, can bring about their salvation, can help them receive the gift of heaven. At times, God shines his light into our lives to expose the darkness that is still there. Jesus' words, as I said, I think are directed chiefly kind of to us who are already following him. Places in our life where, even though we're following Jesus, in some ways there's still areas that we're not God-like, we're still far from the Lord, that aren't good and beautiful and true fully. And again, Jesus shines his light not to condemn us, but so we can recognize him, so we can repent, so we can receive his mercy, so we can grow in love and life, so we can share in heaven.